Hello, brothers and sisters. I'm Sister Ann Shields, and welcome once again to Food for the Journey. I love today's readings. I love all of the readings, but particularly the readings that deal with salt and light. The image is so good. So let's take a look. Let's go through the readings, and then we'll focus in a particular way on the gospel. The first reading is from the second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 1, verses 18 to 22. Brothers and sisters, as God is faithful, our word to you is not yes and no. In other words, yes this time, but no the next time, or no five times and maybe yes once. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was proclaimed to you by us, Silvanus and Timothy and me, was not yes and no, but yes. Another translation says that Silvanus and Timothy me was not yes and no, but in him it is always yes. In him, in Christ, to the Father. Obedience to the Father, in him it is always yes. I like that translation a little better. It was not yes and no. It was not sometimes no, sometimes yes. But in him it is always yes. How are we in that particular, to use that particular image, how are we? Do we say yes to God sometimes and no to God other times? Yes, we do. That is what happens to us. We're yes and no. And what God wants to do in us through his Spirit is that more and more we become conformed to Christ, so that with Christ and in Christ and through Christ, to the glory of God the Father, we can say yes with Christ to whatever it is that God asks of us, whenever it is that God asks it. Well, actually, it's always the paradox. We'll be much freer than we've ever been in our lives when what is in Christ grows more and more in us. In him, it was always yes. For however many are the promises of God, their yes is in him. Therefore, the amen from us also goes through him to God for glory. Amen. So be it. Yes. Yes, Jesus, to what you say yes to the Father. Yes, in me, let it be always yes. But the one who gives us security with you in Christ and who anointed us is God. He has also put his seal upon us and given the Spirit in our hearts as a first installment. The Holy Spirit, it's an interesting way to put it that Paul tells us, the Holy Spirit is our down payment on eternal life. It's our first installment. Because it is by the power of the Holy Spirit that we can be more and more conformed to Jesus Christ, more and more conformed to his will, to his way, to his wish. Because in him, it is always yes. So the more we unite ourselves with Christ, the more we ask that his spirit, take up his reign in our will and our heart. But in a particular way, let the Holy Spirit take up his reign. May he be enthroned in our will, that our will might be more and more conformed to Christ. In him, it was always yes. May it one day be so in us. Psalm 119, Lord, let your face shine on me. Wonderful are your decrees, therefore I observe them. Do you say that the commandments are wonderful? Do you say that the teachings of the church are full of wonder and blessing? They are. But most people just see it as restriction and limitation. They try to get around it. But if you really begin to know that identifying with Christ and his commands is going to make you freer than you've ever been in your life, and it's going to make you holy because it will conform you to Christ. Really. Holiness is not a dull life. It's the most exciting life you could ever live, and I'm only beginning to taste it. Choose Him. Choose His way. Choose to say yes with Christ to the Father. Learn to stand with Christ and say, let me join my yes to your yes, Jesus, before the face of the Father. How much the Father will love you. Wonderful are your decrees, therefore I observe them. The revelation of your words sheds light, gives understanding to the simple. I gasp with open mouth in my yearning for your commands. It's almost like I pant for them. I want your commands because they give me life. Turn to me in pity as you turn to those who love your name. Steady my footsteps according to your promise, and let no iniquity, let no wickedness rule over me. Let your face shine upon your servant. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your ways. You know, oh, do I have to do this? The contrast is enormous. Lord, teach me, show me, guide me. Make me hungry for your word. Make me thirsty for your truth. Make me love your commands. I want it, Lord. I want what you have, Jesus. Show me the way. Pray that way. Put it in your own words, but pray that way. Lord, let your face shine on me. And when we start living according to his decrees, that's what happens. He shines through us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 to 16. Jesus said to his disciples, you are the salt of the earth. But if salt loses its taste, with what can it be seasoned? It is no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Now, Jesus is saying this to his disciples. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. A city set on a mountain cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and then put it under a bushel basket. It is set on a lampstand where it gives light to all in the house. Just so, your light must shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your heavenly Father. So we have here the word of the Lord. We're being called not to be a person who is yes and no, but like Christ, that we become so conformed to Christ that in Christ, in him, it is always yes. May that be so for us. May we say yes to the will of the Father again and again and again. And as we follow his commandments, Lord, let your face shine on us. May your glory be seen. And God actually does that. Merikakis, who is perhaps a better way to identify him, because I've referred to him as a scripture scholar, and he is that, but I should go by his name now, which is really Father Simon. And you want Father Simon's material. Ignatius Press has published his commentary on the Gospel of Matthew. It's volumes. And we still have one more volume to go just for the Gospel of Matthew. And it's outstanding. I want to share with you what he says briefly about this whole area. Christians are not only to be virtuous, they are to be salt. That is, they are to raise the level of flavor of every human activity and thus transform it. What is of itself insipid can become delightful if seasoned with joy and devotion. What would be irretrievably lost to the passage of time and decay can be preserved unto eternity in the Lord by the salt of Christian memory. How can I be salt in the life of those around me? How can I season their distress and thus open their appetite for the great adventure of grace? The Greek word here for becoming insipid means literally to become foolish. Similarly, the Latin for tasteless is insipidus, meaning it no longer knows. It's insipid. A thing is wisest when it is most fully itself, when it tastes most like itself in keeping with its nature. It is foolish when it forgets to be what it is. Listen to that. It is foolish when it forgets to be what it is. That's us. We forget who we are. We do. We forget who we are. We become insipid. We become tasteless, flavorless. Even if we think we're conforming to what the world values, but that's not what's going to last. That's temporal. It is foolish when it forgets to be what it is, when it no longer has its proper flavor, as when salt loses its strength, or when oil becomes rancid, or when wine turns to vinegar. Salt is one of those primary realities that can contribute to enhancing the quality of other things, but that is itself hopeless once it goes bad. As in the case of water and fire, what can substitute for salt? What shall fire itself be kindled with? What can wash and quench thirst like water? If wise salt communicates a bit of the power and eternity of the sea, foolish salt has forgotten its origins, can no longer make man's taste buds rejoice, can no longer heighten flavor. It can no longer be destined for man's mouth, but only for trampling by his feet. Are you part of the salt of the earth or not? Think about it. Father Simon says, in saying that his disciples are the salt of the earth, Christ is describing the critical character of the Christian vocation. Either the Christian heightens the quality of human life and makes it more palatable, more delightfully nourishing, or he has no reason for being. Salt is not for itself. It cannot be its own end. It serves a humble yet somehow indispensable purpose. Nothing can substitute for it. Insipid Christians, those who have lost their proper flavor, have forgotten their function as the condiment of society. They have forgotten the salt placed on their tongues at their baptism. No doubt they let this happen by blending into the common environment, out of exhaustion, perhaps out of fear, to introduce a jarring note, a sharp, pungent flavor into the common endeavor. How dear to Christ the ordinary things of the world, common things, like salt and light, which nonetheless also contain the mystery of the vitality and the beauty, not only of this present world, but of the world of God, the world to come. We are called to be salt and to be light. I'll read again from Merikakis to tell you what he says about light, but ponder this. Think about this. Am I salt in my workplace? Do I bring flavor of goodness, of mercy? Do I bring the flavor of joy and hope and mercy and confidence and trust? What do I convey? Am I part of the salt of the earth? Am I part of the light to the world that Christ calls us to be? Or am I not? God, brothers and sisters, wants us to be salt and light. Open your heart to receive. God bless you. For a free copy of my latest booklet, The Mercy of God and the Joy Repentance Brings, please call 1-800-282-4789. That's 1-800-282-4789. Or go to renewalministries.net/FFJ. That's renewalministries.net/FFJ.